Let's pray and ask God to help us to understand his word and to speak to us. Let's pray together now. Our great Father and Lord, we've just been singing about a living hope, but we thank you too that we have a living word. We thank you that as your word is read and taught, that Lord, you speak. And Father, our prayer is, please, that through your Spirit you would speak now into our hearts and our minds, give us understanding, but help us, as it were, to see our place in your word, to see what it means for us and our lives. And would you give us ears which are ready to hear and hearts which are ready to receive. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Annabelle and Charlie became famous a few years ago. They were adventurers. They loved the open road. They loved the freedom to roam, fresh horizons and pastures new. They didn't want to live with barriers and restrictions, so they left their remote home near the Isle of Skye to find a new life 150 miles away in Aberdeen. But what made it such a famous news story is that Annabelle and Charlie were sheep. No one is exactly sure how they actually managed to reach Aberdeen. One theory is that they walked there. Another is that they were transported there by the holiday coach company called Shearings. But they were found roughly about 150 miles from their farm, wandering around the Aberdeen Science and Energy Park. And police said that if anyone was found to have stolen them, yes, there would be ramifications, and someone may even be put behind bars. Despite the bad jokes, it is a true story, and in a way, we're not really surprised, are we? Because sheep tend to be known for two things. They're famous for not being the brightest animal in the world, but they're also famous for going the wrong way, choosing to go where they shouldn't go, and often getting themselves in a mess and putting themselves in danger. They fall in ditches. They get stuck in cattle grids. I have no idea how it got there. And also get stuck in other things too. And of course, many of the sheep get completely lost. And it is this idea of lostness that Jesus uses in the story that Mark read to us a few moments ago. But notice that the focus isn't just on the sheep. It is also, importantly, also on the shepherd. Now, clearly, as we read this story, Jesus isn't talking to sheep. He's talking to people. And he's using this story to teach them something. And often the key to unlocking the meaning of the stories that Jesus tells is to look at who he's telling the story to. And we see who that is right at the very beginning. I'm going to put it up on screen. We read, "Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story." You see, there are these two groups of people in the crowd. On one side, we have the, I guess we could call it the religious crew, the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law, those whose society would probably at that time have classified as good and respectable and religious, people on the right track. But on the other side, we have what would have been known as the sinful crew, people who would have been seen and judged by people in their community as coming from the wrong side of the tracks. And so if you think about it, on one side we have the good, and then on the other, in moral terms, in life story terms, we have the bad and the ugly, because of their bad lives and because of the ugly history that they belong to. And when people looked at the religious leaders on the outside, they saw men who were very religious, who kept all the religious rules and regulations, who put ticks in all the right religious boxes, who gave to the synagogue roof fund and that kind of thing. But in reality, you see, the religion of these men was often just skin deep. It looked good on the outside, but inside their hearts weren't really in it. And they had a mindset problem too. because they thought that at the end of their lives, God would accept them, that he would give them a kind of first-class ticket into heaven because they were religious star performers. You know, in McDonald's, you get those staff with badges with five gold stars on. They kind of thought they had that in religious terms, and that because of that, they'd earned their way into heaven, which is why, by the way, most of them didn't bother with Jesus. And why they didn't really absorb his teaching, because they simply thought, well, we don't need Jesus. You know, sadly, so many people live with the same mindset today. People think that you can earn your way into heaven, that you can do that by being a generally good person. And as long as you're in credit, with more on the good side than the bad side at the end of your life, that God will weigh it up and that heaven's door will be open to you. The only problem with that way of thinking is that it isn't true. It is a myth that our society has invented. You will not find it in the Bible, because the truth is our lives can never be good enough for God. The bar, you see, is set too high. God's standards are way beyond our standards. The only way we could earn our way into God's acceptance and to God's heaven on merit is if we were able to live perfect lives. And we know we can't do that, don't we? We know that from this morning, let's be honest. So you see, what we need to do is to modify our mindset, to bring our thinking in line with God's, and to see things the way actually that God sees them, which is what Jesus is explaining in this story here. Sadly, though, so many of these religious leaders failed to see that. And their core problem was that actually they weren't good and they weren't righteous. They were simply self-righteous. And God's verdict on them was very, very clear. He said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Because you see, God sees beneath the surface. He sees the truth of our hearts. But on the other side, although the religious leaders distance themselves from Jesus, the other group in the crowd, notice, respond very, very differently to him. The people classed by society as notorious sinners, people who were tax collectors, perhaps prostitutes, people with a past, people who, if you looked at the balance sheet of their lives, would know actually there was far more bad than good. And people who every day in that culture may have lived with the pain and the guilt and the shame of their past. And these people are magnetically drawn to Jesus. They're drawn to him by his message of love, by his message of forgiveness and fresh start. They're drawn by his compassion and by his kindness to them. They're drawn by the welcome and the hope that he's able to give to them. And they're drawn by the fact, too, that he socializes with them, that he mixes with them. That he goes out and meets them where they are, and that he even eats with them, which was a massive deal in this culture. If you had dinner with someone, whether that was at home or at Pizza Hut, it showed something important. It showed that you identified with them, showed that you were friends with them. And Jesus became known as the friend of sinners. That was his nickname. And you know, as you read this account, the religious leaders simply can't believe that Jesus does this, can they? Because you see, to associate with people like that would be to damage your reputation. It would to bring shame on yourself, which is why they basically say, how on earth can you eat with these people? How can you associate with these people? If you really were from God, then surely you would never have anything to do with them. But as we'll see, it is because Jesus is from God and that he is God that he does go to lost people like that. He goes to them so that they can be found by him. So that's the kind of backdrop to the story here. And as Jesus then looks at the crowd before him, there are firstly these two very different groups, but groups who are both lost people. One group knows it, the other group is blind to it. But through this story, out of love, what Jesus is doing is actually speaking to them both. And he starts in verse 4. Just have a look at that on the sheet. It says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that he's lost until he finds him? Obviously, in the story, the man is a shepherd and he has 100 sheep. But just like Charlie and Annabelle, one of them has wandered off and got lost. And you know, I wonder, in hard economic terms, we might say, well, so what? Just leave it. You've got 99 others. Losing one of your sheep really isn't a big deal. Just chalk it up to losses and move on. But you see, to a good shepherd who really cares for his sheep, losing one sheep is a big deal because he knows it's in danger. And so he goes looking for it. He searches to bring it back. And then at last he finds it. And perhaps, I wonder if he had to rescue it. Perhaps he had to disentangle it from barbed wire. Perhaps he had to lift it out of a hole or treat an injury that it sustained. But either way, having found it, he picks it up and he puts it on his shoulders and he carries it home. And for the shepherd's sake, you hope it wasn't a heavy sheep, don't you? But do you see that having found this lost sheep, the shepherd then keeps it close? He will not let it go. And when he gets home, what he does, he sends a group WhatsApp message to his mates and says, look, come and celebrate with me, because the lost sheep has been found. And it's a nice story, isn't it? You can imagine even Disney making a film out of it. But what is its message? What does it mean? Because you see, all the stories that Jesus tells all have a deeper meanings. In many ways, they're like icebergs. There is the surface story on the top, but there is the much deeper meaning beneath. And in verse 7 of our reading, Jesus explains the meaning behind the story. He says these great words. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Do you see, the lost sheep represents a lost person. Jesus refers to them as a lost sinner. Sin isn't a word that's used much these days, is it? It's not used in our world, but it's sometimes used by our media. And when the media use it, it's often used lightly to describe, well, to describe a kind of wrongdoing, but something which is viewed today as somehow acceptable. But in the Bible, God's definition of sin is much deeper than that. Yes, it does include the wrong things that we do, which, by the way, are never acceptable to God. And God takes each one of our wrongdoings very, very seriously. But at its core, the Bible says sin is when we choose to wander away from God, like the sheep in the story who wanders away from the shepherd. And we move away from God, just like Lisa told us she did in her teenage years. And you may have done the same thing. At that time in your life, perhaps you chose to distance yourself from God, to choose to live without him. And sin is when we choose to follow a path that takes us away from God and away from his ways. Perhaps we do that because we have the impression that all of God's ways are about restricting our freedom, about ruining our fun, about putting fences around us to stop us discovering what will make us happy and bring us satisfaction and give us fulfillment. To carry on, as it were, the sheep illustration, it is as though we look out and we think the grass will be greener. And so we move away from God because we think life will be better going our way instead of his. That is the classic human error. And the Bible shows that this tendency to wander away from God is actually the problem that we all have. It's what's inside each one of us. This is what it says in the book of Isaiah. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We've left God's paths to follow our own. But you see, when we leave God's paths, as Lisa discovered, actually, all we really find is disappointment. And by the way, if we've left God's paths to reach a kind of target or an aim or a goal or a destination that we've somehow set our hearts on, whether that's a career goal or a level of popularity or a relationship or more money or a bigger house, whatever it is, we find that even when we achieve those goals, they don't deliver what we hoped they would. When we achieve them and realize them, even then we're still left with a gap, with an emptiness, with an ache, with a nagging sense that there's still something missing. The bottom line is, they don't make us feel whole. To use another picture, we still feel thirsty. And we find that those things are like drinking salt water. Sure, they might offer a bit of temporary relief, but they'd never really quench and satisfy our thirst. And also sometimes, as we heard so honestly and so helpfully in Lisa's testimony, we leave God's path to search for meaning, peace, and purpose. And when we do so, the wrong paths that we choose don't just leave us feeling unfulfilled and dissatisfied and empty. Sometimes those wrong paths can lead us to some very dark and damaging places indeed. Some of you may have seen the TV program Lost some years ago. It focuses on the survivors of a plane crash who find themselves stranded on a tropical island. They are lost physically in the middle of nowhere. But also, as their characters unfold, as the series progresses, we see that they're not only lost in a physical sense, but that they're also lost emotionally. And you see, that is the kind of lostness we experience when we choose to live without God. We're left feeling lost emotionally and spiritually and internally. And the reason for that is because God designed us, created us, gave us life to live designed knowing to live Him, to live in relationship with Him. We are hardwired to have that real connection with God. And so you see, without that connection, automatically we'll always feel incomplete. We'll always feel as though we're not living the way life is supposed to be lived and enjoyed. And without being reconnected to God, the truth is, we never will. Let me put it another way. Any search for satisfaction that leads us away from God will always be fruitless. Because you see, we're searching for satisfaction in the wrong places. And when actually the peace and the wholeness that our hearts naturally cry out for can only be found in God. Just let me say this morning, if you can identify with any of that, if that echoes any ache in your own heart this morning, then the next question to ask is this: then how can I put that right? How can lost people make their way back to God? And the answer is, secondly, that lost people like you and me need to be found by Jesus. And the great message of the story that we're looking at this morning is that Jesus does seek out lost people. He comes to us and He reaches out to us wherever we are and whatever our situation and whatever our history or track record, Jesus reaches out to us in love. Actually, let me say this, it's what He is doing this morning. You see, there are no coincidences with Jesus. Jesus has brought you here this morning to speak to you, to hear His call. He's called to return, to hear His voice and turn back to God. Later on in Luke, Jesus spells out the reason why He came. He says, "For the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "came to seek and save those who were lost." And so are you putting the pieces together? You see, in this story, the shepherd is Jesus. He is the shepherd who searches out and looks and finds this lost sheep. He is the one who does that because He cares for it. And because He cares for it so much, He wants to see it come home. And this picture is a great picture of Jesus' great love for us. It's a picture of what Jesus did when He stepped into the world. He came on a rescue mission to seek out and to save spiritually lost people and bring them home to God. A rescue that he makes possible actually by sacrificing his life on a cross so that we can have our sin and our rebellion, the way we reject God and wander from him, forgiven. It is a mission that he sums up in another part of the Bible, in John chapter 10, where he says this. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. And when you think about that, the Son of God dying for us, dying in our place, actually it's kind of beyond anything we could really imagine, isn't it? But then when you understand the kind of love that a parent has for a child, perhaps even calling them to see if they're all right at a particular time, when you understand the love that a parent has for a child, and that actually a loving parent would do anything to rescue that child from danger, do you see how that gives us the smallest insight into the love that God the Father has for each one of his children on earth? God loves us so much that he sent his Son to die for us. And having made that rescue possible, Jesus now is like that good shepherd. A shepherd who, as it were, calls to us in our wandering, who calls us to repent, to stop moving away from God and to turn back to him. You know, a few years ago when we were on a family holiday walking up a mountain in the Lake District, I remember getting near the top of a mountain and then hearing this sheep constantly baaing. In fact, at times it was kind of, it was constantly yelling at us. I have to be honest with you, it was a bit annoying, to be honest. And sure enough, as we got nearer, so it came into view, and of course, yeah, the sheep was stuck on a ledge and it was crying for help. Now, I like sheep, but I don't like them enough to risk my life to save one. But let me just ask you to reflect on that picture, because you see, that sheep in that picture gives us a picture of what we need to do if we want Jesus to rescue us, to bring us back to God. That we need to call out to him. That we need to cry out to him in prayer. That we need to admit that we can't find our way back to God ourselves, and we certainly can't earn it. And instead to face up to the fact that in our lostness, we need Jesus to find us and to bring us home. And to make that possible by forgiving our wandering. And the great news is that if we pray that prayer, if we ask Jesus to do that for us, he promises, let me underline it, he promises he always will. And by the way, can I also underline that he promises to do that no matter how far we may have wandered? No matter what we've done, no matter what sins and failures we may have in our past. And that also, as Jesus brings us back to God, it isn't a walk of shame. You see, the story that Jesus tells us here shows us that actually when a person repents and returns to God, it is a walk of joy. In fact, when Jesus asks us to come and rescue us, when we ask Jesus to find us and rescue us, as we heard from Lisa, we discover true joy. And he wonderfully frees us from the sin and guilt and perhaps the shame of our past. He promises to heal our hurts and to help us with our heartaches. And just as Lisa has found, he then gives us a wholeness and the meaning that we've been searching for all our lives. And also by coming back to God, we then begin to enjoy the life that God created us to know. A life where we enjoy his friendship, where we walk in his good ways, ways which are kind of marked out like cat's eyes, with his wisdom laid out to safeguard us, to keep us from damaging our lives. And it is a life where we are constantly guided and shepherded by Jesus, so that we really can echo the words that we sung earlier on and say, the Lord is my shepherd. Of course, we can only say that, if we've made Jesus our shepherd. And if, like Lisa, we're genuinely following him. whether we've given our lives to him. And to do that, to follow Jesus, will mean changing our mindset. It will mean rejecting the idea that we can somehow earn God's acceptance by being good, which was the problem with the religious leaders. And one small point just before we finished. In the story, those leaders are represented by 99 sheep who stay, who Jesus says they are righteous and they haven't strayed away. But actually the point Jesus is making there is not that they're righteous, but simply that they think they're righteous. And the truth is, just like the rest of the crowd, they also need to turn back to God and receive his forgiveness. And the great spiritual danger for them is because of their pride and this wrong way of thinking that they fail to do that. And by the way, they are a warning sign for us not to make the same mistake. Because the starting point for being found by Jesus is admitting that you're lost. And if we do that, if we ask Jesus to find us, he promises that his forgiveness and his love will transform our lives just as it has Lisa's. And with the assurance that, like the found sheep in the story, Jesus, when he has found us, he will never, never let us go. And so let me encourage you today to ask Jesus to find you and to come to know all that he promises. And finally, Lisa, I just want to say this. We are so encouraged by you. We're so encouraged that the Lord Jesus Christ has found you and worked in your life. And we're encouraged by your witness to him, not only today through your testimony and baptism, but also in every day, in the way that you shine for him and the way that you share your faith. And our prayer is that God will bless your step of obedience today and that you will continue to shine brightly for him. And that as you do, that God will use you to draw other lost sheep to come to know the great shepherd. Let's take a few moments. Let's pray and take some time to individually reflect on God's word to us this morning.